Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. It can be found on page 1614 in your pew Bibles. Luke chapter 11, we're going to begin reading at verse 14 and read through verse 23. In this part of Luke's Gospel, we find that Jesus has begun to wind his way up to Jerusalem for the last time as he journeys to the cross. Luke 11, beginning at verse 14, reading through verse 23, hear God's word. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of heaven has come to you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." As far as the reading of God's Word, please though keep your Bibles open and we'll be looking at this text throughout the message this evening. Congregation of Jesus Christ, there are some very physically strong people among Earth's billions. World's records are falling almost every year for powerlifting events. Events such as the bench press, the deadlift, the leg press, shoulder press. The shoulder press record is now over 500 pounds. The bench press and squat records now have broken 1,000 pounds. And the leg press record is north of 2,300 pounds. That's some serious weight. Intense training, special lifting suits, nutritional supplements are making a big difference in breaking these records. And of course, having the right genetic makeup is most important of all. But how do these present-day powerhouses stack up against some of the mighty men of Scripture? Think of Samson's feats of strength, or the giants of Gath, like Goliath, or some of the mighty men of David's armies. And those biblical powerhouses were also warriors. They used their size and strength to fight and to kill. Well, here in this evening's text, Jesus introduces us to another powerful strong man. But this strong man isn't a man at all. No, he's an angel. A mighty fallen angel. A spirit being whose strength is off the charts. And he too is a warrior. A cruel and ruthless warrior, one whose conquests and whose victims are beyond numbering. And he's all in. He's all in his rage and warfare against us, against God's people. And so we do well to know a bit about our powerful adversary. And to that end, Jesus draws our attention to three things in these verses before us tonight. And the first of those is the power of the strong man, the power of the strong man. Look here, if you would, in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. Jesus says, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. A house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand?" So here Jesus is alluding to the fact that Satan is indeed a prince, a ruler, with his own kingdom. In fact, he's a ruthless tyrant, a despot who rules with an iron fist. And this ruler is no two-bit, ten-horn dictator like North Korea's Kim Jong-un or Syria's Bashar Assad. No, the power of this prince of darkness is truly immense. He's a mighty being with powerful armies and powerful allies. And Jesus draws attention to his power in our text this evening, not only referring to him as a strong man, but also picking up on this name, Beelzebub, or Beelzebul, depending on your translation. Another name for Satan. A name that is in fact associated with an ancient Canaanite pantheon of gods and goddesses. Originally, Beelzebul meant Baal the Lord Prince, or Baal the Lord of Heaven. But you see, the last part of that name sounded a lot like the Hebrew words for flies or for dung. And so the Hebrews mocked and demeaned this Canaanite god by slightly changing his pronunciation. Beelzebul became to mean Lord of the Flies or Lord of Dung, a name that fit the filthy, foul, and unholy character of that god and its worship and its association with death and decay. And then as the years went, the name was assigned to the devil, to the prince of demons, a name that suggests his power, suggests his desire to pollute and to destroy, to murder. And the prince, who is in fact the lord of everything impure and unclean, a being who is unmatched in his power to corrupt and ruin everything he touches, everything that's beautiful, everything that is good. From the Garden of Eden to the present day, he's twisted and spoiled things like work and worship, sex and marriage, art and music, wealth and pleasure. And he works day and night to turn our world into a cesspool, a toxic waste dump of suffering and horror. Among the devil's many strengths is his ability, his skill at telling lies and half-truths, of tempting and deceiving, using those lies and deception to fill our world with misery and mayhem. He soaked our world with the blood of innocence, the blood of the unborn, the blood of children sacrificed to the gods of money, and power, pleasure, and convenience. He's killed and murdered many millions more through persecution. Beelzebub, the name of a filthy and foul false god, is now that of the prince of lies, prince of darkness, of despair, of death. A prince who has, in fact, millions of fallen angels who have joined him, who are at his beck and call. And a prince who is also immortal, a being that doesn't age or die, but lives on and on and on. Notice here in verse 14 of Luke 11, we meet a man who was made mute by a demon. He's unable to talk. And in all likelihood, he was unable to talk because he was deaf. He was unable to hear. And in fact, in Matthew's account of this same incident, we are told that the man was also blind. So he was mute, he was blind, likely deaf as well. And all of it, the direct result of a demon, of a fallen angel serving Satan. And so, boys and girls, this man's entire life was one of utter darkness. No friendly faces, no warm smiles to be seen, no beautiful sunrises or sunsets, no springtime flowers or blooming trees, no light, no color, only darkness. And also, if he was deaf, he would have heard no sounds of birds singing, no cheerful children's voices, no music, no song, no preaching or teaching of God's truth, of His Word. Much of this man's life was a taste of the darkness, isolation, and terror of hell itself. And this strong man had the power to bring all of that into this man's life and into our world. Now, of course, demons are not the direct cause of most physical, mental infirmities or handicaps. Most of these are simply the result of living in a broken, sin-cursed world. Though, of course, that curse was brought by whom? It was brought into our world by Satan when he successfully caused Adam and Eve to sin. And it's also likely that demons play a direct role in far more than we give them credit for. Think of some of the horrendous crimes you hear about. The murder-suicides, the genocides, the serial murderers, certain cases of mental derangement. And in fact, there is a spiritual and demonic component to all the darkness in our world. So the reach of this strong man is indeed long, and it is strong. His power is great. His servants are legion. His lies are too numerous to count. And his crimes are appalling. Our prayers and our approach to life should reflect the reality of this powerful force, this powerful foe. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, the apostle says, Be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Beware the power of the strong man. Well, secondly, though, let's look at the possessions of the strong man. Look here again in Luke chapter 11, verse 17. Jesus says, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. A house divided against itself will fall. Satan is divided. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub." So here we find Jesus drawing attention not only to Satan, not only to this dark prince, but also to his kingdom, to his possessions, to his house. And indirectly then to his claim of lawful rule and authority. And that claim is expressed in this name, Satan, which means adversary or closer, accuser. It's a name that points to the devil's practice of using God's righteousness and justice for his own ends. For example, back in the Old Testament, back in Zechariah chapter 3, we find Satan in heaven bringing charges. See, Joshua the high priest was standing there. He was dressed in filthy clothes, a portrayal of his sins and the sins of God's people. And there Satan stands accusing God of acting unjustly by allowing his sinful people access into his holy presence, access to his blessings and favor. For you see, God's holiness, his justice, demands that sin and sinners be punished. And by nature, Adam's sinful descendants are objects of divine wrath. By nature, they are in league with the devil and his legions. They are in his camp. They are part of his kingdom, part of his realm, part of his household. Their allegiance is to him. They are slaves to him and to sin. As we're told in John 3, verse 10, they are his children. And so we see that by nature and by their standing, the fallen descendants of Adam and Eve belong to the strong man. But though they're part of his kingdom, yet they have none of his love. Satan only loves himself. Indeed, he views fallen human beings as mere pawns to use and abuse. As you look through the Gospels, as you read through the various accounts, you see this everywhere, how human beings are being tormented by demons. You see it all around us still today. For Satan delights to see people, young and old alike, miserable, suffering, hurting, and eternally doomed right alongside of him. And so this strong man carefully watches and defends his possessions. He defends his house. He's determined not to lose any of his subjects, any of his slaves. And so he tells his lies. He spins his webs of deceit, calls out his accusations. He brings all of his resources to bear. Think of false religions, pseudoscience. Think of the occult. He rallies his agents planted throughout academia, in media, government, the arts and entertainment. He's ever vigilant. He's ever on high alert. He's armed and he's armored up to defend and extend his kingdom. He doesn't want a single soul to slip away. He does all he can to prevent it. Verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. His possessions are safe. How about it, boys and girls, young people? Are you among Satan's possessions? You still in his house? You see, being in a Christian home or in this church doesn't guarantee that you're not. The most religious people of Jesus' day, the Pharisees, believed that their heredity, their morality, their religiosity, their good works set them apart. They were safe, they thought. But that it was all a false assurance. They were in Satan's grip. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire." So do you know where you are? Do you know whose you are? You know, Satan's road is wide. His gates are broad. Be sure you know where you are. Be certain. Be aware of the possessions of the strong man. Well, let's look thirdly and finally, though, at the plunderer of the strong man. The plunderer of the strong man. Look, if you would, at verse 14 here in Luke 11. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. So here we find Jesus walking right into the strong man's house. and simply taking what he wants. Freeing this demon-possessed man. Opening his mouth. Opening his eyes. And perhaps opening his ears. He made everything new for this man. And we can only imagine the joy of this formerly blind and mute man as he could see the sights and sounds all around him. See the sights and hear the sounds all around him. What a song must have spilled from his lips. And Jesus does this amazing work again and again throughout the Gospels. Freeing the demon-possessed. Healing the sick. Raising the dead. Legions fall before his word and his might. Wherever Jesus went, whenever he commanded, Satan fled. Look here again in Luke 11, verse 20. Jesus says, "But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils." So as strong and as resourceful as Satan, the strong man is, there is one who is stronger, infinitely more powerful. A point that Jesus makes when he speaks of the finger of God. It's an expression of complete ease and effortlessness. It's an amazing display of power that revealed the kingdom of God had come. That God the Son had come. And that through his coming and through his ministry, the kingdom was advancing forcefully. Now, of course, God's kingdom and rule is absolute. He reigns from eternity to eternity over absolutely everything. And yet there is another sense in which God's kingdom is growing and advancing as he reclaims what is his. Not unlike the rock in Daniel's vision that grew into a mountain and filled the earth. And this plundering of the strong man's house didn't come merely through power. It came through Christ's obedience as well, and especially his perfect loyalty to and love for his heavenly Father. It was the obedience that silenced Satan in the wilderness when Satan tempted Jesus again and again. And it was the perfect obedience that brought Jesus to Gethsemane and Golgotha. For it was there that he defeated the strong man, stripping away his armor, stripping away his weapons. Stripping away the ground for Satan's accusation against God's people. For you see, it was there that Jesus finally and forever silenced the adversary's charges against us. He paid for our sins. He paid for all of them. He suffered the wrath of God in our place, bearing our guilt, our curse, our penalty. Removing our transgressions from us. Washing us with his blood. Covering us with his perfect righteousness. It was there that he snatched his people from the clutches and from the kingdom of Satan, the strong man. And so his accusations against God's people are nothing but empty barking now. Like the yapping of a toothless chihuahua. There's no truth in his baying anymore. His possessions have already been plundered. And he's powerless to get them back. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Colossians 2 verse 15. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, Christ made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Yes, Satan is still the adversary. He still goes around prowling, growling, tempting. But believers are no longer his property. We're no longer in his house. We belong to Jesus now. We're his possessions, his prize, his people. Jesus has overpowered earth's evil overlord. He's crushed the serpent's head. The kingdom of God has come, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And all of this is why Jesus gives the warning found there in verse 23, where he says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." So you see, you're either Satan's possession, his prize, his people, or you're part of Christ's kingdom. Either you're part of the dragon's stash, or you're not. You're Christ. Have you been set free by Jesus? By trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, young people? Are you His? If you have done that, then you've joined the Savior. You've joined His army. You're now part of the church militant. And with the Great Commission, you've been given your marching orders. You've been called to participate in the Savior's raids. You've been called to participate in the plundering of the strong man's house. Raids that we support through our prayers, through our giving, through our love and service offered to those around us. And of course, by our witnessing to those who are still in the strong man's clutches. The Apostle John puts it succinctly in his first epistle, writing that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. 1 John 3, verse 7. He came to destroy the devil's work. And of course, this was promised and pictured again and again throughout the Old Testament. Think of how in God's strength, young David defeated Goliath with but a stone. And then how he and the Israelites plundered the giant and his army, reclaiming people and cities and territory for God and for his kingdom. You see, all of that pointed to the coming of David's greater son, the coming of Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved saints, let us live in Christ's strength and victory over Satan. And let us rejoice that we're Christ's prize, taken from Satan, his hard-won and precious treasure. Let us rejoice as we behold the strong man's plunderer. Amen. Let us pray. May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him. As smoke is blown away by the wind, may you blow them away. May the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. No, Father, we thank you for our Savior's victory over the strong man, a victory that fulfilled that psalmist's prayer. For through Jesus' victory, we've been set free from the power of sin, the power of death and hell, the power of Satan. Help us then to live a life that is aware and ever focused in on that great reality. Help us to take a bigger role in our captain's plundering of Satan's house through prayer, through witness, by loving those you have placed in our lives. Grant us the grace we need to fight the good fight of faith, ever looking to Christ our Savior, our Captain, our King. In his name we pray. Amen.